George Barna, in his book, Frog in the Kettle, makes a very, very disturbing, yet a very real statement about the quality of the times in which you and I are living. Barna is talking about commitment. And he said, for all purposes that we can think about, commitment is out. People today, says Barna, people do not commit themselves to anything unless they know that the outcome of their commitment will outweigh the commitment itself. In other words, I will commit myself if I know what I will get out of it. If it has nothing for me, then I want nothing to do with it. This is true not only in the secular world, and of course Barna is talking not so much of the secular world, he's talking about the Christian world, the Christian community, the community in which you and I find ourselves living and moving and having, if you please, our spiritual being over and over again, especially as we think of the Lord's Day when we come to worship. In our congregation, we have developed what we call our purpose statement. And the absolute priority of this ministry, the absolute priority, is the worship of God. It is that for which you and I have been created. It is for that purpose that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of that, comes what we are dealing with today, the Lordship of Christ. I will not concern myself with the tremendous tension between certain views that are being held today about the Lordship of Christ. I will let the text speak for itself. I therefore invite your attention to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, as we deal with this important aspect, not an option, but an important part of our Christian life. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, and the knees of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to his word. This morning, like I said, we're looking at the Lordship of Christ. It is said of Lord Nelson, in one of his many, many conquests when he was alive, of course, that one time when Nelson won one of his strategic battles, he went to the Spanish captain that he had conquered. And the captain walked up to Nelson and he said, Lord Nelson, I'd like to congratulate you on your victory. And Nelson said, sir, I do not want your congratulations. I want your sword. I want you to surrender to me that which speaks of your authority. For if you hold on to that, you do not acknowledge that I have indeed conquered you. I will suggest to you that perhaps this is something that we have in the scriptures when we read of the Lordship of Christ. When does a person acknowledge the Lordship of Christ? Is it at the time when that person becomes matured as a Christian? Or is it at the time when that person enters into that relationship with God by which he comes face to face with the Son of God? And when we come face to face with the Son of God, according to the text of Scripture, we come face to face with the Lord of glory. Not subsequent to the time I become a Christian, but when I become a Christian, if I become a Christian, and in spite of the fact that I'm a Christian, Jesus Christ is Lord. It is not an option. It is a declaration. It is a revelation. And so we come then to our text this morning dealing with this, and we want to look first of all at what I call the exaltation to lordship. Now, when I talk about the exaltation to lordship, Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Long before there was a creation, long before there was a universe, Jesus Christ is Lord, if I may use that sentence in that way. But what we're looking at Jesus Christ subsequent to his incarnation. We're looking at the one who walked the shores of Galilee, the one who went into the temple. We're looking at the one who called unto him 12 imperfect men to be a part of that small band of people that are called disciples, and then later on to a greater group. We're looking at the one who hung upon a cross and who by his death proved that God had no courting at all with sin, and who by his resurrection proved that Jesus Christ was victorious over the sacrifice that he made. I wanted to turn briefly to John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. John chapter 20. And look, if you please, at the conflict that existed in the hearts of a disciple, and perhaps I should say the hearts of the disciples. But I'm thinking more this morning about the exaltation to lordship through the resurrection. The third day after he was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and he appeared unto 10 of his disciples. Judas was no longer there. But then among those missing, Thomas was missing. And in my preparation, I asked myself the question, why was Thomas missing? Have you ever asked yourself that question? We know Judas had committed suicide, but where was Thomas? Where was Didymus, if you please? If you look at the history of the life of this man, all through his Christian life, Thomas had a difficulty with Christ. He couldn't cope with this idea of faith alone. He always wanted to make sure that he could hold things. He could taste things. He could see things. He was a practical man, if you please, in today's vocabulary, he would be called a logical positivist. That means that he is one who goes by things that he can prove with his mind, he will believe. That which he cannot prove with his mind, see with his eyes, he had difficulties with. And so after he heard the news that Christ was raised from the dead, he said, I will not believe unless I can see. Look at his life. I did it myself. He's always questioning the life of faith. He's always questioning the words of God. He was not one who said, you said it, I believe it, that settles it. He was one who said, you said it, I want to see proof of it. And may I suggest to you something, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus accommodated Thomas, he accommodated him, because God never calls us, he never summons us to believe something that is unbelievable. Do you get that? He never calls us. In other words, God never calls us to believe that he can do something that is inconsistent with who God is. If the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, it is possible to believe that someone can be raised from the dead. Interestingly enough, I was reading the Gospel of Mark, and one day Herod heard that miracles were being performed. And listen to what he said. It is John the Baptist. He's raised from the dead. Therefore, he's doing great things. Immediately, his mind says, someone who could act the way that this message is coming to me has to do with someone who is, if you please, superhuman. And so Thomas struggled with that. His life was characterized by skepticism, was characterized, if you please, by dealing with the practical. He always wanted hands-on theology. He always wanted hands-on religion. So perhaps there are those this morning who are still struggling in their minds with this life of faith. Is faith something real? I always ask you to forgive me when I tell you where I get some of my illustrations from. But this one is from Gilligan's Island. One day the skipper was talking to Gilligan, his little buddy. And Gilligan said, "Skipper, you know, you've got to take some things by faith." And the skipper said, "Yeah, but there are times you've got to be real." I love it. In other words, he's saying, faith isn't real. Faith is only something that you can use when you're up against a rock and a hard place. But when you're out there in the real world, you don't want faith. This is Thomas. Please tell me, please show it to me. Please prove it to me. Because I believe that the only things believable are things seeable. The difficulty of a disciple. See, friends, don't let anyone tell you that it is easy being a Christian. Because God is going to call upon us to believe something that can be believed, but it has to be believed by faith. Not by hands-on. In fact, if you try to prove religion, you'll keep on proving and proving and proving and never come to a conclusion. And so we look at the difficulty of a disciple living the life of faith. Look at the disciple's discovery, though. Jesus meets him, and he belongs to the Lord, and Christ is constantly, if you please, working within our hearts to bring us to the place of a life of faith. And so he meets Thomas, and he said to him, "You didn't believe? Here it is. Here are my hands. Here is my side. Put your finger in." And I believe, with many of the theologians I have read, I believe that he didn't put his hand in, his finger in. I believe he saw the nail prints. That was sufficient evidence. Listen to Thomas as he discovers, "My Lord, Kurios, my master, my owner, my sovereign, my supreme." As Jesus showed him the evidence of his resurrection, immediately Thomas recognized Christ as Lord. And listen to the Lord. "Do you believe now that I am raised and that I am Lord? Because you see, blessed are those who will believe this, even though they don't have the nail prints to see." See, the life of faith is the life we have been called to. And faith is not believing something that is not possible. Faith is believing what God declares that is possible with him. He raised Christ from the dead, and he was identified by a doubter as to his identity as the Lord. And he was actually submitted to as the authority, as one who had power over death. And so we come to this point of the exaltation to lordship. Once Christ was raised from the dead, there was absolutely no question in the minds of those who would follow Thomas afterwards. Nowhere, my friends, in the New Testament after this, except they are talking about Jesus in history. Whenever the disciple speaks of the Lord Jesus, whenever the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus, from this point, he is always addressed as the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as Christ, not as Jesus, not as simply Lord. He is addressed in his fullest exaltation position, the Lord Jesus Christ, right through the New Testament. Right through. Again, I say there are points where he's addressed as Jesus, but they're relating or referring to his historical events, not to his present position. Not, if you please, my friends, to him as he is at this moment. If you please, so convinced of this, that the Apostle Paul, speaking of what is happening to your life and mine, saying that we are being transformed not like the historical Jesus, we are being transformed like the glorified Jesus. And so the exaltation to lordship begins at his resurrection. Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." So centered is this theme. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, the scripture teaches that no one speaking of Jesus Christ today, no one speaking by the Spirit will ever say that Jesus Christ is anything else but Lord. But Lord. So central is this theme that the apostle says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your lips Jesus as Lord, central is not an option. It is not a story we can take or leave. It is central to the survival, if you please, of any kind of semblance of what a disciple is like. It is one who recognizes the lordship of Christ. But through his ascension, likewise, his resurrection, his ascension. The scripture tells us, my friends, that when Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, Luke 24, 50, as he was going back to heaven, he raised his hands. And I sat for a while to think of that. We are not told what he said, but he raised his hands over his disciples. What was the last thing the disciples saw before Jesus returned to heaven? They saw the prints of the nails in his hand. The last thing they saw, what was it that awakened Thomas to the lordship of Christ? The nail prints in his hands. So when Jesus is going back to heaven, he reminds his disciples by the nail prints, he is Lord. A constant reminder. So that wherever the disciples go, whatever they did after that, when those nail prints are remembered, they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, how I wish I had time to develop that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 said this, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. My friends, theologians differ as to what that really means. But I'm in good company when I suggest to you that I believe that that is speaking, that when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, as he passed through the heavens, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, that there are demon powers out there, Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit of disobedience that now works in the children who are outside of that sphere. And when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he had to pass through that sphere. And he took with him, if you please, Old Testament saints from where the dead used to abide in the Old Testament times. And as he was the one who led them there, he confronted not only sin on the cross, but the enemy of God in the heavens. And he passed through and he reached the highest heaven. In his ascension, my friends, we see, first of all, that he was approved by God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that when he entered heaven, we do not know the time span, but we are told that when he enters heaven, God greeted him and said, "Sit thou at my right hand." He was approved by God for his lordship. God has said that to no angel. To the purest of angel, God never said, "Sit at my right hand." To the most obedient angel, God never gave his throne, but he gave it to his Son. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, who is your Savior and mine, God approved of his lordship by giving him the throne to sit on in heaven. Not only by his ascension to heaven, but by his approval in heaven. And so in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, is about to leave this earth. His life is at the mercy. I was going to say the mercy of those who are persecuting him, but not so. Not so. His life is not at the mercy of those who are persecuting him, my friends. We are told of one of the scenes in heaven that Stephen sees. As he was about to expire from this life, the heavens opened for him, the first martyr of the church. And we are told this. He saw Jesus standing at the throne. His life was at the mercy of the Christ who now stood, because his place is always seated. But his life was at the mercy of Christ, not of his persecutors. You see, when Jesus Christ is Lord, we evaluate our lives not by what happens to us. We evaluate our lives by what happens in us. He saw Jesus standing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says, as John heard that voice from behind him, he heard, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am he that was dead, and I am alive, and I sit on the throne of God. So at the present moment, my friends, as I speak with you, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is sovereign. The man of Galilee is the Lord of glory. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of my life? Is he simply a companion, a savior, or is he the absolute supreme sovereign of my life? Let's look quickly at the explanation of lordship, the explanation of lordship. This is where we get to our text in Philippians, the explanation of lordship. Listen to it, my friends, from verse 9. Therefore, from a life of humiliation to the life of exaltation through his ascension, therefore, God highly exalted him and given him not a name, but given him the name. Quickly, we explain lordship by this: Christ having a supreme position. A supreme position. Webster says that supreme means the highest, nothing higher. So that there's no one on earth, no one in heaven, position higher than Christ. God placed him in the highest. Not simply in position, friends, but in dignity. What God was saying when he exalted him was this: he is worthy, as the Son of Man glorified with those nail wounds in his hands. He went back to glory to assume a position that no man had ever assumed before. The position of sovereign. Of sovereign. You know, this is one most interesting thing. I find it again. I was walking with my boy the other day. And when I go to stores, as perhaps you heard me say before, I love to hold his hand. He doesn't hold my hand. I hold his hand. Because you see, when he holds my hands, he can take me in any direction he wants. And some of those directions almost always lead to the candy machine. Or the direction he leads me almost always leads to the pop machine. Or the other day as we were walking, he's at the sticker stage now. The sticker stage. So the stickers. And I'll tell you, this is free, this part of it right here. He now comes and he says, your son really wants this. I mean, how can you deny that? There's one way to deny it. Never take money with you. Your son really wants this. Dear friends, think of it. Multiply that by infinity. Do we not sometimes want to hold his hands instead of him holding our hands? Do we not want to go in the direction we want to go instead of him leading us in the direction he knows we ought to go? And how we fight the lordship of Christ. It was this, my friends, that caused Peter twice in his life, if not more, twice in his life, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Peter said, when he got to Peter, he said, not mine. What? What's the next word? Lord. Can you imagine? Not mine. Lord, if he is Lord, then you better do it. You can't tell him, not mine. Refuse his lordship. Acknowledge his lordship on the one hand and refuse it on the other hand. You can't do that. The second time in his life, in Acts chapter 10, when God was breaking down the barrier between people, Cornelius, because he came from a different location, Peter wanted nothing to do with him, and he went reluctantly to his house after God had showed him a vision on the rooftop. And listen to him this time. Not so, Lord. Not so. No, friends. You cannot tell Jesus Christ not so if he's Lord. It was St. Augustine who said, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. You can evaluate that whichever way you want. He is in a supreme position, but he's also in a man of supreme power. When God exalted him, he gave him a name which is above every name, and that name is Lord, Master. You see, down here, Thomas recognized him as the Lord over death. Up there, God recognizes him as Lord of the universe. Of the universe seen and the universe not seen. Of creatures in heaven, creatures on earth. And two things, my friends, quickly, two things come out of the lordship of Christ from glory. Two things. The first is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came that first morning at Pentecost because Jesus Christ is Lord. That says Peter in chapter 2, verse 36 of Acts. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Christ and Lord. Therefore, what you see here is a result of that. The second thing that comes out of the lordship of Christ is that God has given him to be the Lord of the church. The Lord of the church. Who is Mr. Big in this church? You're not looking at him. You're not hearing him. Mr. Big in the church, if you please, I say it reverently, is sitting on the throne in glory. He is the Lord of the church, not the pastor, not the denomination, not the deacons, not the elders. The Lord of the church comes under the headship of Christ Jesus, the Kurios, the Lord. And my friends, what you and I, as you sit and listen to this message this morning, what we ought to be dealing with is this: is he the Lord of my life? What the leaders of the church ought to be dealing with this very moment, is he the Lord of the church? What our homes ought to be asking, is he the Lord of my home? If you're in business, is he the Lord of my business? Is he Lord? Talking about Augustine, he was quoted as saying, Lord, make me holy, but not now. Not now, later on, when I think it's the right time. No, friends, you cannot bargain your obedience with Christ. He is supreme in power. Very quickly, the expectation of lordship, the expectation of lordship. Listen to our text again, that at the name of Jesus, that name given to Jesus, every knee should bow. Note, it doesn't say at this point, every knee will bow, because it is talking of this time. This era in which you and I are living. Every knee should bow. This is the expectation of lordship. Every knee should bow. There must be personal submission. Personal submission. We cannot, like Peter says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. I don't want you to hold my hand. I want to hold your hand. Not so, Lord. Personal submission is called for that he might lord it. Lord it, control my life, my time, my goals, my mind, everything I am, everything I hope to be, under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then public confession, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what this is, friends? That my lifestyle confesses to people who controls my life. My lifestyle confesses to people who controls my life. They will ask the reason for the hope that is within you as you sanctify the Lord in your heart. And you will be able to say to them, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. I ask you, friends, to contemplate with me this great, great responsibility that you and I have. To say to others as we meet them, to say to others as we talk with them, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the Lord of my life. You may say what you want, you may do what you want, you may think what you want, but Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. Let us pray. I ask you, friends, in your bulletin or in the outline for this morning, you're asked to put your name in that position. You respond to it not here this morning unless you want to. I'm not going to call for any kind of public confession. This is something between you and God. Your lifestyle will tell who is the Lord of your life, who is the Lord of the church, who is the Lord of your home. Father, take your word and accomplish your purpose of it. If I have said anything that should not have been said, I pray that it will quickly fade from the minds of those who have heard it. But whatever, Father, is from you, may they be remembered for time that will lead to eternity, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, in Christ's name.